Okay, well, if you please take your Bibles and turn with me at this time to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. We were scheduled to start a new sermon series this morning. Actually, we were scheduled to start it last week, but we weren't here last week, so then we were going to do it this week. But I thought it would be more appropriate that we'd save that for next week, okay? So we'll start that series next week from the Gospel of Matthew. But we've been through something this week, haven't we? We've been through a historic storm. And from the massive preparations for the storm to the record evacuations, from going through the storm itself to the cleanup efforts and trying to get back to normal, I don't know about you, but just about everybody I've talked to, we're all kind of tired and beat up by the storm. Many of us have suffered losses. A number of us are still without power. And I thought it'd be good for us to take this week and just do something a little different and to look at natural disasters in light of God and the Bible. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach us about natural disasters? And what does God have to do with it all? And so we're going to be looking at a number of scripture passages this morning. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along in that and see the different scriptures or to jot down some notes as we go along. We're going to start right here in this passage in Romans chapter 8. So if you please stand with me now for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. The Apostle Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." This is the Word of God. Please join me in prayer. Father God, as we look into your Word now, as we look for your truth to help us coming out of this storm and to help us to understand these things now and for the future, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take your Word and that you would teach us this morning, that you would speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You know, insurance companies have a specific terminology when it comes to natural disasters, right? What do they call them? They call them acts of God, right? Acts of God. Isn't that interesting? They don't call them acts of nature. Look up your policy, right? Acts of God. I'm not sure how that all got started, but it does raise some interesting questions, doesn't it? Are natural disasters acts of God? Or are they just random occurrences that happen around the planet? Did God cause Hurricane Irma? Did God cause the recent earthquake in Mexico? These are important questions. And once again, we want to see, what does the Bible tell us about natural disasters? And what does God have to do with it all? And fortunately, the Bible has answers for us. I'd like us to look at three principles from God's Word this morning as we seek to answer these very difficult questions. And as we do that, we're going to be looking at three points this morning. They're all there in the outline of your bulletin. Number one, that natural disasters are not natural. Okay, we're going to talk about that. Number two, that natural disasters are part of God's judgment for sin. We're going to talk about that. And then number three, that natural disasters are meant to turn you to God. All three of these are very important for us to understand what we've just gone through and what so many people are going through in the wake of Hurricane Irma. So let's get started now. First of all, natural disasters are not natural. Now, we have to qualify that. Of course, they are natural in the sense that they are part of nature, right? That they follow certain patterns. That, yes, we can observe them scientifically. That we can draw various conclusions from the data. They are certainly natural in that sense. They're not what we would call supernatural, okay? But they are natural to the world the way it is now, and yet they are not natural to the world the way God created it. And that's what we mean this morning when we say that they are not natural. They are not natural to the world as God created this world. The Bible tells us that God created the world good. You go back to Genesis, first book in the Bible, first chapter in the Bible, the account of creation. And we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, that after God had finished creating, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. In other words, when God completed creating the heavens and the earth and everything in them, he looked around at everything that he had made, and he stamped his approval on it. He pronounced it good. Not only good, he pronounced it very good. And the world as God created it was not a world of sin and sickness and death and disasters. God created this world good. So what happened? Well, basically, sin happened. Sin entered the good world that God created, and that sin affected the natural world around us. In Genesis chapter 3, we read God's words to Adam. This is right after Adam and Eve had sinned. And here are God's words to Adam. He said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Question: did anybody here go through any painful toil this week? Okay, yeah. Did anybody do any work by the sweat of your brow? Can we see hands? Okay, yeah. We were out there working and sweating. You see, sin not only affected our relationship with God and our relationships with each other, but the Bible tells us that sin also affected our relationship with nature and nature's relationship with us. And so, yes, God created the world good, but then sin affected the natural world around us. And so that's the first thing we need to understand this morning, is that natural disasters are not natural. At least they are not natural to the world as God created it. They are a result of sin. Second point now. Natural disasters are part of God's judgment for sin. Now, we need to be very careful what we say here. Natural disasters are part of God's general judgment for sin in this world, but that does not mean that we should ever presume to know whether they are God's judgment for specific sin. Both of those points are incredibly important. Let's talk about each of them now. Both God's general judgment for sin and then God's judgment for specific sin. First of all, natural disasters are part of God's general judgment for sin. Now, some people try to remove God from the equation when it comes to natural disasters. And they say, well, God doesn't have anything to do with the weather. It's just scientific patterns that we can quantify and observe. Well, God is a God of order. And so the fact that we can quantify and observe his creation, that should not surprise us at all. That's exactly the way that God would create this world. But the Bible makes it clear that God is still in control of the weather at all times. We read from Psalm 148 earlier in the service. Let me read from verse 8 now, which speaks of lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. God is most definitely in control of the weather. He is the real weatherman, okay? He is the one in charge. So the question comes up then, if God is in control of the weather, then why does he allow these natural disasters to come upon us and to inflict so much suffering on his creation? And the answer is because they are part of God's general judgment for sin. We read in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 22, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time." What's Paul saying here? He's saying this whole world is under a curse because of sin. The whole world is groaning under the curse of sin. And once again, that is why we have such things as sickness, suffering, plagues, and disasters. Why? Because they are part of God's general judgment for sin. Look at verse 20 where it says that creation was subjected to frustration by the will of the one who subjected it. And people sometimes read that verse and they wonder, well, who is this one who did that? Who's the one who subjected the creation to frustration? Was it Adam? Was it Adam? Did he do that when he sinned? Is that what it's talking about? Is it Satan? Is Satan the one stirring all this stuff up? Folks, there is only one being in existence who has the power to subject all of creation to frustration, and that is our God. It is God Almighty. God is the one who subjected the creation to frustration when sin entered the world. And natural disasters are part of that frustration. It's part of the groaning of this planet as it groans under the curse of sin. Some people want to remove God from the equation. They say, God's not in control. Hey, folks, I am so glad that God is the one who is in control of the weather. There is no comfort or hope for me if you tell me that God is not in control. Why do you think we pray when a big storm is approaching land? We pray for God's mercy. We ask him to turn the storm from land into the open sea. And many times we've seen God do that. We've seen so many storms get turned away. But there are other times when God allows his judgment to go forth. But even then, God has a purpose in it all. So that's the first thing we need to understand when we talk about natural disasters as being part of God's judgment for sin. Know that they are a part of God's general judgment for sin. But now here's the second part. And this is so important. We should not presume to know whether they are God's judgment for specific sin. Too often after a disaster strikes, people make the mistake of pronouncing that the disaster was God's judgment for specific sin in that area of the world. And this happened in 2005 after Hurricane Katrina, when you had people saying God's judging New Orleans for their sins. It happened last year after Hurricane Matthew with Haiti. Yeah, Haiti's full of sin. God was judging Haiti for their sin. And the problem with making statements like that, with pronouncing judgment like that, is we don't know. We just don't know. We know from the Bible that God sometimes uses natural disasters as a judgment for specific sin. So yeah, it could be. Just ask Jonah when you get to heaven about the storm. God sent his way. Specific judgment using weather or natural disaster for specific sin. But you see, unless we have a prophet from God to interpret a particular storm or disaster for us, we have no way of knowing whether a certain natural disaster, whether that was part of God's general judgment for sin on this world, or whether it was God's judgment for specific sin on the part of those who suffered. And even if we did have a so-called prophet today who made such a declaration, we have no way of testing his claims. Because we can only test prophecy by scripture. And we have no scriptures that speak to specific instances of natural disasters in our day. Search your Bible. You're not going to find Hurricane Harvey or Hurricane Irma in there. And so we just don't know. Jesus had something to say about those who blamed disasters on the specific sins of other people. We read this in Luke chapter 13. There were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them? Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." And so instead of pointing our fingers at other people when disasters occur, what did Jesus say we should do? We should get busy about repenting over our own sins, lest we perish. So that's our second point this morning, that natural disasters, they are a part of God's judgment for sin, but they are a part of God's general judgment for sin on this world, and we should not presume to know whether they are God's judgment for any specific sin. Natural disasters are not natural. They are part of God's judgment for sin. Now our third point, natural disasters are meant to turn you to God. Natural disasters are meant to turn you to God. People make two big mistakes when it comes to God and natural disasters. Either they blame God when disaster hits, or they forget God when disaster passes them by. I remember several years before Hurricane Sandy hit, when there was another huge storm heading right for New York City, right up the harbor, which would have been disastrous, probably more disastrous than even Sandy was if that storm had gone up into New York. People were scared. People were afraid. Many prayed for God to turn that storm to sea. And you know what? God did. That's why none of us remember that one, right? Because he turned that one to sea. And yet, instead of people giving thanks to God for his mercy, I turned on the TV and people were out in the streets just making jokes, you know, with their umbrellas and, you know, just little drips of rain about, you know, how dumb the weather forecasters were. And I thought it was such a sad commentary on how much people have forgotten God. You should not blame God when disaster hits, and you should not forget God when you are spared. Rather, natural disasters are meant to turn you to God. Let me share with you now five ways from the scriptures that natural disasters are meant to do this. First of all, number one, natural disasters are a reminder to us that this world is passing away. We read in 1 John chapter 2, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." And folks, we are stubborn people. And even after we come to Christ, we often just cling to the things of this world like they're going to last forever, right? Well, natural disasters are a reminder to us, a much-needed reminder, that this world is passing away. And to hold things lightly, and let go of the things of this world, and to focus on the things of God instead. Number two, natural disasters are a warning of the judgment to come. Proverbs 10:25 says this, "When the storm is swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever." Every natural disaster, every earthquake, every hurricane, every storm, it is a warning that there is a judgment to come, a judgment where the wicked will be swept away and only the righteous will remain standing. And you may ask, well, who are the righteous then? Well, the Bible makes it clear that none of us are the righteous on our own. We've all sinned against God. We've all broken God's laws. We can only be declared righteous in God's sight one way, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Only those who are trusting Christ will be spared the judgment to come. And that's why it was so distressing to see these people in New York just laughing after the storm had passed them by. Yeah, there should have been laughter. There should have been joyful laughter. There should have been grateful laughter to God who spared them from the storm. But instead, there was mocking laughter. And there was no acknowledgement, no conception that God in his mercy had turned this storm away and that the storm was a warning, a gracious warning from God of judgment to come. When judgment comes, there's no escape. When you're in the middle of your house in a Category 5 hurricane, there is no escape. There is nothing you can do. That is what judgment is going to feel like. And God allows these disasters to give us a warning of what is coming. And that is God's grace to let us know so that we can change here and now. Jesus said this about the end times in Matthew chapter 24. He said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." What's Jesus saying? He's saying as we draw closer, as we draw closer to Christ's return and the day of judgment, Jesus said there would be an increase in wars and famines and earthquakes and disasters. Why? Because these are the beginning of the birth pains. They are what? They are a warning that judgment is coming. They are a warning of judgment to come. Number three, natural disasters are an occasion for you to put your trust in God. Remember, people either forget God when a storm passes them by, or they blame God when the storm hits. But God is not against you. Our God is for you. Even if you don't know Christ, even if you are far from God today, God loves you and he wants you to turn to him. We read this in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." Turn! Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die? That's the heart of God expressed to you this morning. Too many people get religion, right? They get religion during the storm, but they don't turn to Jesus. And they pray, "God, if you'll only get me through this, I will follow you the rest of my life." And 3 days after the storm, we're back to our old ways, aren't we? Because what happened is they didn't really turn to Jesus for salvation from their sin. They were just looking for an escape route from the storm. A storm is not a time to blame God or forget God. It is a time to trust God. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 says this, "The Lord is good. He is a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him." Now, I don't know what you've heard about God in the past, but let me tell you this morning, God loves you. He cares for you. Don't ever forget that. Even at the height of the storm, when the winds are at their fiercest, if things are falling down all around you, God is with you. He loves you. He will never forsake you. Someone might ask, "Well, what about those who suffered loss in the storm? Loss of property, financial loss, perhaps even loss of life. Did God love them? Was God watching out for them?" Believers are not exempt from suffering in this world. Christians lose their homes and they lose their lives in storms right along with non-Christians. If that happens to you, does that mean that your trust was misplaced? The answer is no. It's one of the most difficult things to go through, but if that happens to you, you need to remember Paul's words in Romans chapter 8, inspired by God, where Paul considers that and he says, no. He says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from God's love for you in Christ. Neither death nor life, neither hurricanes nor earthquakes, nor anything else in all creation. Even should you die, even in death, God is with you and you can trust Him and you are more than conquerors. Natural disasters are an occasion to put your trust in God. So we've looked at three so far, right? Natural disasters, they're a reminder that this world is passing away. They are a warning of the judgment to come. They are an occasion to put your trust in God. Number four now, they are an opportunity to show God's love to others. 1 John chapter 3 says this, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. You see, God didn't just say He loves us. God showed us He loves us. He sent His Son Jesus into our world to die on the cross for our sins and to be our Savior. Jesus laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And natural disasters are an amazing opportunity for you and for me to show God's love to others. When the storm hits far away, Hurricane Harvey, some of us help by contributing to various disaster relief funds. When the storm hits close to home, there are so many practical ways to reach out to others, calling on a neighbor or a friend, sharing food and supplies, helping people clean up after the storm. I'm going to share with you two examples from my life this past week. One good, one bad. You ready? Here's the good one first. Someone with power let me borrow their generator for this week. I'm so grateful for that. I was talking to my next door neighbor. They had no power, no generator. I said, hey, well, why don't we run a cord from my generator to your refrigerator and at least get a couple things going in your house. We've got plenty of power. We're not using all the power. Nothing big. Those are the types of things all of us can and should be doing. Practical ways to show love, God's love to those around us. Okay, now for the bad one. Early in the week, Monday night, Tuesday morning, gas was scarce. You're on your phones trying to find an open gas station. Finally find one, get into a long line, waiting there forever. I've got a 6-gallon gas can. If I don't fill up that gas can, my family's going to be without fans and refrigerator and lights and got to provide for my family, right? And I'm just waiting and waiting and waiting. Finally, it's my turn. Turn on the gas, fill up the tank, 1 gallon, 2, 3, 4, 5.1, 0.2, 0.3, 0.4, 0.5, 0.6, 0.7, 0.8, click. Gas station is out of gas, every pump. But you know what? I mean, 5.8 is not bad, right? Talk about God providing. Folks, here's where I blew it. The guy who had been waiting in line just behind me was so discouraged. And I heard him say, he says, they're out of gas. I've waited so long. All I needed was 1 gallon. Now, there's no way I could have helped everybody waiting in line that day. I didn't have enough gas. But I could have helped this one man. God gave me 6 gallons of gas, and I could easily have given him 1. And I'm embarrassed and ashamed to tell you I didn't do it. Either out of fear or tiredness or selfish, I drove away with my 6-gallon can full of gas, and I knew right away, even before I got home, I was wrong. And I told God, I said, God, I'm so sorry. What an idiot. Will you forgive me? And He did, and He does. There's no reason for me not to share. You and I both know this, right? You know that if I'd given that 1 gallon of gas to him, that God would have taken the 5 gallons in my generator and He would have stretched it to 7 or 8, right? You know that. I know that. I'm your pastor, okay? I know that, right? I share that story with you this morning, not so much as a public confession, but rather to help you and me remember not to make similar mistakes in the future. Why? Because natural disasters, they are an opportunity for us to show God's love to others. And we can trust God, right? We can trust God to provide for our needs. Finally, number six, natural disasters help you to remember what's really important in life. Because when the storm is over, no matter what material things we lost, we are simply grateful that God spared our lives, that He spared our families, that He spared our friends. Material things can be replaced. People cannot. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal and where Hurricane Irma comes and messes things up. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal and Hurricane Irma has no place to go. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well." Natural disasters have an amazing way to help us to focus on what's really important in life, God and people and relationships and the gospel, rather than the material things we so often focus on outside of the storm. So natural disasters are a reminder that the world is passing away. They're a warning of the judgment to come. They're an occasion to put your trust in God. They're an opportunity to show God's love to others, and then they also help you to remember what's really important in life. What are natural disasters meant to do? They're meant to turn you to God. People, we are so blessed this morning. God spared us the very worst of the storm. I heard someone say, "Boy, you know, we dodged a bullet." And the other person said, "No, we dodged a cannonball." Right? God spared us, and we should be so grateful for that. But I want to tell you this morning, even if God did not spare us, even if we had suffered a direct Category 5 hit and suffered tremendous and catastrophic losses, everything we just said this morning would still be true. God is in control even of natural disasters. And so my word for you this morning and for me is to use this storm as an opportunity to trust God, to help others, to remember what is really important in life. Don't blame God for your losses, and don't forget about God now that the storm has passed. And let us be thankful to God for His mercy to us, and let us pray for the many others who have suffered and lost so much more than we did in this storm. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Dear God, once again, we thank You for Your mercy. You are in control. And Lord, we are so sorry for our individual sins. Lord, we are just so sorry for sin on this planet that has brought this terrible curse upon our planet. Lord, I pray that we would take these things that we've learned from Scripture this morning, and as we reflect upon them in light of Hurricane Irma, that we would draw closer to You, have a greater understanding of the lessons You have for us, even in difficult and trying times. Lord, I pray for each person here that You would provide for them whatever they need, whether that's power. I know a number of us are still without power. Whether it's the finances they need to do repairs. We pray for each and every one. We pray for those up and down the West Coast. Lord, we pray for the Keys. We pray for the islands. Lord, we do pray concerning Tropical Storm Maria, that You would turn that storm out to sea, that the islands would not have to go through another storm and more winds and waves and water. Still the storm, we pray, Lord. We know that You can do it. And so we ask for Your mercy, and we give You thanks for Your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.